today. This morning we are talking about the church in Thyatira. You notice the topic here, or what they have here is the introductory idea, poison in the pulpit. Okay? This particular letter written to, as they have on here, Thyatira, the corrupt church. Okay? There are some good things going on in the church, but there's a lot of bad stuff going on here. As we go through this, then we'll open this up and see. Again, as we're looking at all of these things, keep in mind as we began this part of our study, talking about this in terms of, in a sense, looking at a mirror, looking at ourselves in the mirror to see what of these things that are written to these various churches, what apply to us? What changes do we as a church need to make? So keep that in mind as we continue looking at these. Now, Thyatira itself is where one person you may be familiar with from Acts chapter 16, Lydia, who was converted. What do we know about Lydia? Other than the fact that she was from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple, okay? She dealt in Beverly's favorite color. That's how come Beverly knows her so well, right? Beverly buys all of her goods from Lydia's purple shop, right?
Amen.
That particular area, you said there's a reddish root that is used for dyeing things, material and so forth, fabrics and all, was grown there, and most likely that's how Lydia got involved in all of that and so forth. What do we know about purple in terms of purple garments? Okay, purple was back then, it was the color of royalty. Beverly says it still is, right? And it is, right? Because you're a king's kid, right? And you wear purple a lot, so it's still the color of royalty. But purple was, back then, it was a very significant color in that it was symbolized royalty. So most likely, Lydia would have been a person who had, some means about her. In other words, she had some money, so to speak. Just simply because of her trade in that kind of goods and so forth. Because purple was not something that the common folks were accustomed to be able to get and have and wear and so forth. So her clientele would likely have been people that were of the upper class and so forth. But that's where she was from, is Thyatira. Now, as we've seen in all the other letters, and one of the things that we said is common about each of the letters, begins with a particular statement out of the description of Christ that is given back in chapter 1. Okay? And in this particular case, he's writing and says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, and in this particular part, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are burnished bronze. Okay, so there is our description of the one, of the Son of God, okay? Now, let me get somebody to read, beginning in verse 19, and let's see, I want you to read it down through verse 25. Who wants to read that? 19 through 25. You would stop at 25 or 24 there, please.
I know your deeds, your love and faith, the service and perseverance of that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, by her teaching, she, his leave, my servants, into sexual immortality, and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immortality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you accordingly to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you, and materially, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come.
Okay, stop right there a minute. And as we begin looking at this, the first part of this, I know your deeds, okay? And what kind of deeds are they? Well, first of all, they are commended for their love and faith, right? So they are a loving people, people that have lots of faith. Your service and perseverance, okay? So they are willing to take care of others, and they are persevering even in the face of persecution that is going on. As we've been talking about throughout all of this study, what was going on in the world at the time towards Christianity. So they're continuing to serve and they're persevering, and you are now doing more than you did at first. What does that indicate? Growth. Okay? They're not stagnant. Right? They're not just kind of sitting there. They're not maintaining. All right? There's a message there for us, isn't it? Okay? Is it sufficient for us to just kind of maintain the status quo? No. Okay? He commends them because they're doing more than they did at first. So, looking at all of these good deeds, so to speak, in other words, this is the good aspect of what's going on in the church there at the time. All right? Then, he moves on to the bad part. And when it's bad, in this particular case, it's really bad. Okay? I'm not sure if you can you read that very well there? Notwithstanding, or nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you tolerate, or in this version, suffers, that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That is a huge, huge problem. All right? Now, who's Jezebel from the Bible? There's a hint on the screen for you. Ahab's wife. Okay, who is Ahab? Anybody remember? What does the Bible say about him? He was a king in Israel. Do what? He was absolutely the worst king in terms of evil. In fact, the description of Ahab says, when it introduces Ahab as the king, it says, Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any other king before him. Okay? Now, continuing on about Ahab and mentioning Jezebel here, it says, he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. Okay? So, you know, as you go through and you're looking at Kings and Chronicles, you're reading about the succession of all the kings, one of the things that you find there is the kings generally are compared, or we look back at Jeroboam. What do you know about Jeroboam? Okay. Jeroboam actually was the one who was part of splitting the kingdom. Okay, it was a united kingdom up until Solomon died, and Jeroboam comes in and they have a divided kingdom, and Jeroboam separated the kingdoms and started a kingdom in the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, and in other words, he didn't want to do what God wanted to have done anymore. He wanted to do his own thing. And the kings basically are kind of measured against him in his falling away from the Lord. Okay? Now, when Ahab comes along, he is so wicked that he is, as I said a moment ago, described as being more wicked or more evil than all of the other kings before him. All right? And he marries Jezebel. Okay. Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal and led Ahab even further away from God than where he was before. The name of Jezebel has become synonymous with evil. Has anybody in here ever met anyone or known anyone whose name is Jezebel? In other words, nobody that I know of names their child Jezebel. Right? You what?
My daughter has a cat named Jezebel.
I can understand that. I think all cats' names should be Jezebel. Okay, well, there you go, you see. But that name, the name of Jezebel, is almost universally understood as referring to evil. It's synonymous with evil because of how wicked and evil Jezebel was. Right? And this is the woman who is married to Ahab, the king of Israel. Right? Totally and completely wicked and evil. And here, the Lord is talking about people in the church, okay, and he is referring to them as Jezebels. Okay? Notice the language that he has here. Let me see. Let me go. Okay? What does it say about, he says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality, or the word that actually in the original language is fornication, okay? And the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So that's what is going on. Basically, she is a false teacher. Now, if you think about it in terms of, as we've been talking about all along, the symbolism that we find in Revelation, okay, then it can help us to understand what's really going on here within the church, right? This is a false teacher who is misleading Christians, that is, those who are in the church, and he says, into fornication and eating food sacrificed to idols. So those are the complaints. We've already talked about the problem of those who are following the ways of Balaam and of the Nicolaitans, and that whole issue of eating food sacrificed to idols and what that means and represents and so forth. Well, this person or persons was doing the same thing, okay, encouraging people to do that. But who is it? Most likely, it was a prominent woman or perhaps women. Remember the symbolism. When he says this Jezebel, okay, most likely is referring to a woman or woman. In other words, not a false teacher or a person who is a man, but a woman. Okay? Otherwise, most likely wouldn't be referring to him as Jezebel. But who is undermining the authority and loyalty to God by promoting tolerance toward pagan practices. It could have been one particular woman, or it could have been several women. Again, just the reference and the symbolism of Jezebel that there is a problem there with a woman or some women in the church who are bucking authority, who are doing, teaching things that ought not be taught. Okay? Now, what's the problem with all of that to begin with? Right? Okay. Right. First of all, there's a problem, right? I mean, even if you're teaching what's right, you're not supposed to be teaching it as far as, you know, in terms of having authority over over men in the assembly, right? Isn't that what Paul says? All right. Now, does that mean that women are not allowed to say anything in the church? Let's take a minute and let's clarify this. Make sure we don't get anybody in the understanding. If you look up, you do a Google search or a Bing search on this particular text, you get all kinds of pictures in there of women who've got tape over their mouths and are bound up, and the impression is that women aren't allowed to talk at all. They're just supposed to be quiet, keep their mouth shut. Is that what the intention here is of this particular text? No. If women were supposed to be completely silent in the church and never say anything, then only the men would be singing, and we'd have a really, really great reason to use instrumental music to cover up that men's voices, wouldn't we? Because it would be awful. That's a joke, people. Okay? He's not talking about, you know, women, you know, singing or any of those kind of things. Mostly what he's referring to is the issue of women usurping the authority in the church over men. Okay? That the men are the ones, and here's the key you have to keep in mind. Just like in the home, who did God give the responsibility for the leadership of? The men. The husband, right? Who is the what of the wife? The head, okay? Does that have anything whatsoever to do with the woman's capabilities or abilities or anything else? Absolutely not. Does this mean that women aren't allowed to talk at all and that women are inferior to men in their speaking abilities or anything like that? No, it doesn't have anything to do with that. It has everything to do with this is the way God said he wants it to be. Okay? Any question about that? I saw a hand over here somewhere. Judy, and then
some people still believe that women are just not supposed to speak up at all. And I got jumped for that because in a collective study group like we have here right now, which I have comments to make, and I got jumped by a lady afterwards and said that I spoke over men. Totally destroyed me. I mean, I went home in tears. I told Mike, I said, what did I do wrong, you know? And he said, don't worry about it. But it's still going on in the churches that some of the teach total silent of the women.
And I bet they're singing in those congregations is terrible.
Yeah, I'm not the same, though.
All right. Ryan, you had your hand up? How does it relate to women preachers? They ought not be in. Okay? I mean, that's specifically what he's talking about. They're not to teach or have authority over men. So, you know, you got these women that are running these churches and so forth. They're not doing what God wants done. Exactly. And that's part of the problem. Is that not part of the problem that's going on here in this church? The one in five Tyra, not here. Okay? All right? Those kinds of things would not go on if they were not allowed to go on. Okay? Like the other problems in the other churches that we've seen so far. The problem is that good people are sitting back and allowing it to go on and doing nothing about it. Okay? But God makes it very clear that the women are not to be in those positions. All right? Because that's how he wants it to be.
What about Joyce Meyer?
She'll have to answer to God for what she's doing.
Okay? She's teaching the right, like what's coming out of the Bible.
Well, again, you know, what he says is, I don't want them to be doing that. Okay? You can be saying the right things, but if you don't have the right to be saying it according to God's will, then you're going to have to answer to God. See, there are a lot of people who make the excuse of, well, they're doing a good thing, so it must be okay, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you can apply that in all kinds of things. You say, well, they're doing a good thing, so, shouldn't we just let them do this good thing? No, not if God said they're not supposed to be doing it. Right.
Exactly.
And again, it has, the big argument is that, well, these women are talented and, some of them are more talented. I admit, some of them are more talented than I do. I'm not a great speaker. They got more talent than I do as a speaker. That is not the point. You say, that is not the point. God says this is how I want it done, so you do it God's way. Say, well, you're wasting all that talent. Well, they need to use their talent. Nothing wrong with them speaking to women and teaching women's classes and, and all those kind of things. Like we do here with the ladies' days and so forth. Nothing wrong with that at all. Because the issue is of them speaking or teaching and having authority over the men. And the reason is, again, primarily because that's how God said he wants it to be. And he's going to hold the men responsible for the leadership in the direction that the church goes. We have a lot of churches around this area, more than I've ever seen anywhere around. A lot of churches around this area that are run by women. Okay? And it all might be. Not according to what God says. You see? And apparently that's part of what was happening in the church in Thyatira. Okay, not only, the woman or women, it could be, again, the symbolism, you got to keep that in mind, whether it's a one woman or whether there's more than one that are doing this, that are basically overcoming the authority of the men. They're not paying attention to that, and they are teaching things that ought not be taught. So there's two problems. It's really important, and if we try to talk to people, you have opportunity, a lot of times you don't get the opportunity, they don't want to hear it. But as you try to explain to people, again, it has absolutely nothing to do with the woman's ability or inability or anything else. That is not the point. Okay? It has everything to do with this is how God said he wants it to be. Period. Okay, Brian, you had a hand up a moment ago.
The same problem that we're facing so far today is facing that thing. Is that word of use, tolerance. Mm-hmm. We know that it's right, but we tolerate it as wrong. And that creeps into the church. Mm-hmm. Not only with this subject, but with multiple subjects.
Right.
We get more and more tolerant of things that we know that are wrong.
And that's what he's convicting them of, isn't it?
Right.
You tolerate these things. And each one of these churches is seeing, that same word. You're tolerating these things going on.
We got a community system. Thank God that you're not a different. Thank God that you make a stand. Thank God that people know that it's done. It's done. We're not talking about temporary systems. We're talking about
Okay. Another aspect of this, you know, again, we're talking about those who are false teachers here, right? That Paul says to Timothy, that the time is going to come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Okay? Instead, to suit what? Their own desires. Okay? This is what we want to do. And again, you know, when it comes to this issue of women preachers and so forth, how much of that is their own desire? You say, I want to do this. I want to leave this church, and, you know, and so on and so forth. You see? I got into a discussion because of an article that was in the Petersburg paper one time. This is back a couple of years ago. This is actually how Shirley ended up being here with us, by the way. Read this article, editorial thing that I commented about, where this woman preacher from one of the local churches had written, you know, was writing in there about, you know, women preaching and teaching, and, you know, they're allowed to do that and so forth. And then she even commented something, I don't remember the wording of it, but they even commented about how, you know, she runs things in her home. You know, and, you know, I had written an article in response to that and, you know, showed scripturally where, you know, what she was doing was wrong. And Shirley read those, was reading those articles and so forth, and that's what caused her to want to come in. Okay? Because she was seeing that kind of stuff going on and said, man, this is a place who does what the Bible teaches. Okay. But we have this this problem is going on. People ask me all the time, why do we have so many denominations, so many different churches out? It's because of this right here. People no longer want to put up with sound doctrine. They want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. And unfortunately, there are enough preachers out there who are willing to tell them what their itching ears want to hear rather than telling them the truth. See? And so, you know, it's a big problem throughout, from those who want to hear it and from those who are willing to, you know, to water down the word. To make people happy. I would suggest to you that a lot of that, the reason that a lot of that is going on, and borrowed from the preacher's standpoint, is economics. If I tell these people what they really need to hear, then they will get rid of me and I won't have a job anymore. You see? So we'll just tell people what they want to hear and I can keep my job and maybe they'll really like me and keep paying me even more. See? Well, I can promise you that's not going to happen with me. If ever comes a time where this church doesn't want to hear the truth anymore, then, you know, you don't want me here anymore. I don't see that as being a problem. Somebody's saying over here.
I was just talking to my neighbor recently about it. Just about the women teaching. And I was thinking that
and that's the problem. You know, I don't want to put up with sound doctrine. I want to do what I want to do, you know, and so forth. Yes.
Well, a lot of preachers or churches also now teach that you have to interpret the Bible for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that to me means, well, yes, the Bible says this, but this is really what it means. And I've had a problem with that from the time I was a kid. If I cannot read the Bible and understand what it says, there's a problem there. You shouldn't have to add anything to it. I just discussed it that with Mike, you know, and he said, well, this is not the way I read. Okay. And it's like, I still believe Jesus is my Savior. I still believe God and all of this, but I think sometimes we have to put our own interpretation in. That's not so.
It's not going to show up on that anyway. What their itching ears want to hear.
Exactly.
Okay. That's what it comes down to. This is, I don't like what that says. I want to hear this instead. I know what the Bible says, but I don't like what the Bible says, so I want to say this. You see? The other part of that, Judy, is that oftentimes you hear people today will say they're interpreting the Bible for the times. Okay, you know, you've got to keep up with the culture. And so that's why a lot of the stuff that's going on today in the churches, like gay marriage, is finding a lot of support in churches. Why? Because they're keeping up with the times. Do what? Just like they were doing back then. Okay?
Change it. Yeah.
Yeah.
His command applies from back then.
Right.
It applies today and tomorrow.
Yeah, God hasn't changed his mind on any of these things. And if he does, he'll probably let us know. Okay? But I don't see that happen. Okay? People have changed their mind on whether or not they want to follow it, but God hasn't changed his mind a bit. Okay? So, he says here about those who are following this pattern and everything, there was a chance for this Jezebel to repent. Okay? But she's unwilling, so she and her followers will suffer intensely. Because of their refusal, they will suffer. Her followers, those, there's still a chance for them to turn away from that and to turn back to the Lord. All right? Now, this is a clear message, he says, to all the churches. Look at the wording that he has here. Let me see here. Verse 23. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. So this is a message to all the churches. Does that include us? Are we part of all the churches? Okay. He says God searches hearts and minds. We need to understand that and know that. When you have people that are saying, I know what the Bible says, but what's the problem there? It's a heart problem. Okay? They don't have a heart for God. They have a heart for self. Who's ruling on the throne of their heart? They are. And God is searching hearts, and he knows that. Shanika?
I hear so many people say, oh, God opens my heart.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, he does.
You think it's in your heart. It's not good God.
Well, and I think a lot of people think because they have a good heart, you know, their intentions are good and all of that thing, then that's all it takes. Because God knows what's in my heart, and he knows I love him, and all those kind of things, so therefore, it's okay that I do these things. Okay?
And the same God searches the heart, he also finds it at the very same moment of life.
Yeah. But that's what's going on, you see. And again, the importance here is a focus on what is the truth. Are we going to hold on to the truth, or are we going to look for what makes us feel good? See? God searches our hearts, and he knows what is in every single one of our hearts. But it is not enough to just, you know, have a good heart in the sense of, well, you know, I do good things and, you know, and I love God and so forth. You can be doing lots of good things, like Chuck pointed out earlier, Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Well, they got a good heart. Okay? Part of the problem with that whole argument of they have a good heart or I have a good heart or God knows my heart is that what you're relying on is your goodness to get you saved rather than on God's grace and mercy, which is based on our obedience to his will. Okay? So that's why it's never safe to say that good people are going to go to heaven. Okay? We need to understand that it's not our goodness that gets us saved. It's God's grace and mercy. So if we're just relying on our own goodness, forget that. It's not going to work. Right? God wants and demands our obedience to his will. Okay? So he searches the hearts and the minds, and everyone will be repaid according to their deeds, he says. Right? So God is looking at our hearts and our minds. Okay? And we are repaid according to the deeds. Right? So what does that tell you? Is it enough to just believe in God? No, we've got to have deeds involved in it. But since God is searching our heart, what's the most important matter here? As we're doing the deeds, even if we're doing the deeds God wants us to do, what's the important matter here? Doing it from the right heart. If I'm just doing it because it's what I'm supposed to do, and my heart's not really in it, then you may as well not do it. Okay? Because God wants our heart. Right? But he wants a heart of obedience to him. So if we put those two together, it's I'm doing God's will, but I'm doing it out of my love for him. Not just simply because that's what I'm supposed to do and I'm going through the motions and so forth. Does that make sense? Again, go back over to Matthew 7. What does he say? Many will say to me in that day, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonderful works? So, you know, doing lots of good things, godly things. Okay?
In his name.
In his name we're doing. Okay? But what is his response going to be? Depart from me. And here's to me the most scary part. I never knew you. Okay? I never knew you. So how important is it for us to do what he tells us to do, right?
You know, right at the beginning he tells us that his eyes are like blazing fire. So there's nothing hidden from the Lord in our hearts, in our secret sins. Nothing's hidden from the Lord. He knows all, he sees all.
Nothing is hidden from him at all. So when it says he searches our heart, it means exactly that. You can't hide anything from him. Okay? Right? So, you know, here is a clear message to all the churches, including us. We need to check our hearts, okay? And make sure that we are doing what God tells us to do, but we're doing it from the heart. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I'll admit to you, there are some things that God tells us to do I don't like. Okay? I mean, there are times I look at it and say, well, I wish God hadn't said that. Okay, let's just be honest. Okay? But from my heart, I'm going to do what God has told me to do. Whether I like that particular part or not. You see? Everybody understand that? Hey, if it was up to me, that's why I'm not God, you know. If it was up to me, I'd have probably come up with all kinds of different ways to do things, and the world would be in a worse mess than it is, okay? We need to do what God tells us to do. We need to do it from the heart.
I like the addresses the church as a whole. But he's also addressed as an individual, so telling us what are we each individually doing for the church.
Right.
He addresses the church as a whole, but either he might keep it accepted. And when you say the church needs to examine ourselves, we need to examine even go deeper to our self to see what part that we're helping this congregation achieve the goals and the hearts and the mission that we're trying to achieve. So not only does it fall on elders, but it falls on every individual.
Everybody. Because we are the church.
Right.
Right. Okay. All right. We're going to run out of time here in just a minute here. And he talks about those who do not hold to her teachings, that is, this Jezebel, okay? And have not learned, he says, Satan's so-called deep secrets. All right? What are Satan's so-called deep secrets? Well, again, keep in mind the symbolism here, and think about what was going on at the time within the church. John had written three letters previous to the book of Revelation in which he discussed the problem of Gnosticism. Okay? What is, some of you got puzzled looks on your face, what is Gnosticism? At its most basic level, the word Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosko, which is the word for to know, knowledge. Okay? The Gnostics had a lot of different beliefs that had to do with the idea, basically, that said, if you want to reach a higher level of spirituality, then you have to, in a sense, we would say today, be in the know. Okay? It was, in a sense, it was this, almost like a secret society, so to speak, which some of our secret societies today that we even have their roots in this. Gnosticism is still very much alive today. Okay? Some of the other teachings that were involved in this have to do with the belief that the body, for instance, the body was evil. Material things, all material things were evil. And so therefore, what happened to the body and what you did with the body was totally irrelevant because the body was evil anyway. So then what does that kind of allow for?
Do whatever you want
to do, including, as he mentions here, part of the problem of the teachings of this Jezebel was fornication. You see? So it didn't matter what you did with the body, since it was evil anyway, and it's going to be destroyed, then it's just a material thing, so it doesn't really matter. But that was a big part of the teachings of Gnosticism back then, and again, still is today. Okay? Scholars are suggesting that this is probably what he's referring to as these secret teachings of Satan, okay, or as he refers to them as what the Satan's so-called deep secrets. In other words, part of the whole thing was that those who were quote-unquote in the know, they had this knowledge, they were superior to everyone else. Okay? And one way to kind of regulate that was that if you had to ask, then guess who you weren't? You weren't in the know. Because if you were in the know, then you would know. You see, that kind of thing. And so it kind of allowed those who were going after this to raise themselves above everybody else. Which then allowed for a lot of wrong teachings, false teachings to come in, because these folks would say, oh, you just need to trust us because we know. And that's one of the reasons why this Gnosticism, this teaching, these teachings that are associated with it are so dangerous. Okay? Because of that whole attitude of superiority that basically says, you know, look, we know these things, and, you know, obviously you don't, and you just need to accept what we're telling you. Kind of thing. All right, we're over time here. Again. We still have some more to talk, and it's just a couple more things to talk about in this letter to the church in Thyatira. And then we will continue on. Next week we're going to try to cover the letter to the church in Sardis and to Philadelphia. All right? Thank you all very much. Thank you.